Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or those listening to the recording, and of course those here in the room. Praise God for allowing us to come together once again to worship Him who first loved us. And before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer? And please feel free.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to share with you the Sabbath day. Thank you that we can share with brothers and sisters through the means of computers and telephones. Thank you for giving us these blessings. Be with our pastor. May he speak with your blessing, words on high. And may the Spirit open our hearts, our ears, to hear the truth. And thank you, dear Lord, for loving us. And we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons, and this is a new chapter, chapter 28, that's titled The Reward of Grace. Find out more about this salvational topic of grace. Begins at the top of page 390. The truth of God's free grace had been almost lost sight of by the Jews. The rabbis taught that God's favor must be earned, the reward of the righteous they hoped to gain by their own works. Thus their worship was prompted by a grasping mercenary spirit. From this spirit, even the disciples of Christ were not wholly free, and the Savior saw every opportunity of showing them their error. Just before he gave the parable of the laborers, an event occurred that opened the way for him to present the right principles. So, the Jewish nation, particularly the priests, the rabbis, Sadducees, Pharisees, they believed that the favor of God was something that individuals had to obtain, and they obtained it through works. So they believed that you couldn't come into favor with God and receive His blessings unless you had done something that made him happy. So it's pretty much like the paganistic outlook that you had to perform all of these self-sacrificing endeavors in order to please the gods so that when you wanted something from them, you would obtain it. But you had to continue to please them because they were arbitrary and you didn't know from day to day whether they were going to be angry with you or whether they were going to be pleased with you. So you sort of appeased them by offerings, gifts. And so since Babylon had conquered the Jews and they were 70 years in that captivity, this particular outlook on God had begun to wear off and become mixed with the truth of God's word. And even the disciples of Christ, even though they weren't connected directly with the church, they were even caught up in that type of idea. And so Christ was doing what he could to free them from that idea, to alleviate it from their beliefs. And it was very difficult, but not impossible. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As he was walking by the way, a young ruler came running to him and, kneeling, reverently saluted him. "Good master," he said, "what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?"
Amen. Thank you, brother. So at a particular time, this individual came to Christ and said, "What kind of work do I have to perform in order to have God's favor and gain eternal life?" So the same type of idea was brought before Christ. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The ruler had addressed Christ merely as an honored rabbi, not discerning in him the Son of God. The Savior said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. On what grounds do you call me good? God is the one good. If you recognize me as such, you must receive me as his son and representative." There you go.
Amen. So the ruler here that came to Christ was just honoring him as a rabbi. He wasn't honoring him as being God in the flesh. So the Savior said, "Why are you addressing me as being good? Because there's only one that is good, and that is God." Now, was Christ saying that he himself wasn't good? No, because he had always done the things that pleased God, right? So what Christ was bringing out here is that God is the only source of all goodness. And if the ruler had recognized Christ as being God in the flesh, the Son of God, so Christ had to be God himself, right? Then he would recognize that Christ is good because Christ is God. Some look at this text and believe that only the Father is good. And so then Christ couldn't be good, even though he had never committed sin. But here we see a different understanding of this, is that all goodness comes from God, and whoever is God is good. And since Christ was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, then Christ was good as well. But the ruler wasn't recognizing Christ as being the great I Am. He was only recognizing him as being a rabbi. So that's why Christ brought out this point. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
If thou wilt enter into life, he added, keep the commandments. The character of God is expressed in his law, and in order for you to be in harmony with God, the principles of his law must be the spring of your every action.
Amen. So here we see that eternal life is connected with God's commandments. And that's because the character of God is expressed in the Ten Commandments. So if you want to live in harmony with God, then these commandments must be part of your life. It must become the foundation of your thoughts, motives, and actions. Any other thoughts or comments?
I think of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And how many churches in this world say that they love God and their churches of God, and yet they don't keep the Sabbath day, they keep Sunday. They have a rude awakening, but it's our job to let them know the fourth commandment.
Amen. So we see that through custom and tradition, vain words or words of vanity, right? We learned that in the children's lesson. That because they're not keeping the commandments of God, but following custom and tradition, then they cannot please God. And you're right, dear sister, they're not revealing true love for God. Because Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can't have it both ways. You can't love God and not keep his commandments. They both go together. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ does not lessen the claims of the law. In unmistakable language, he presents obedience to it as the condition of eternal life, the same condition that was required of Adam before the fall. The Lord expects no less of the soul now than he expected of man in paradise. Perfect obedience, unblemished righteousness. The requirements under the covenant of grace, the requirement under the covenant of grace is just as broad as the requirement made in Eden, harmony with God's law, which is holy, just, and good.
Amen. Any comments on this paragraph? Would like to read this paragraph?
To the words, keep the commandments, the young man answered, which? He supposed that some ceremonial precept was meant, but Christ was speaking of the law given from Sinai. He mentioned several commandments from the second table of the Decalogue, then sum them all up in the precept, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Amen. So when Christ answered the rich young ruler, he didn't mention any of the first four commandments. He only mentioned the last six. I think it was five of the last six, right? So was there any particular reason that Christ left out the first four when he gave answer to this young man's question? Any comments or thoughts, dear ones?
When they're talking about love, that originated with God and is in the first four commandments, showing love to God and love for the day that God had rested on, which God says, remember. And so anyway, I think that's why he started in with, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because it was all about love.
Amen. Amen. But any particular reason why Christ did not mention the first four dealing with love to God? No, go ahead, dear sister.
I'm going to try it. I think I'm way off with this one, but was it because God was standing there with him and then he needed to bring his attention to love his neighbor, which is everybody else in the world?
Well, that's an interesting possibility. I had one individual, a Sunday keeper, that tried to prove that the Sabbath law, the fourth commandment, should not be kept in the new covenant because, and he referred to this actual passage here, because Christ didn't mention it, keeping the Sabbath, didn't mention it when he was talking to this rich young ruler. But he didn't mention the first commandment, the second commandment, or the third commandment either, right? But the Sunday keeper wanted to try and find an excuse for not keeping the Sabbath, and that was his whole focus. Christ left off the Sabbath commandment here, so then the Sabbath commandment was done away with. But he didn't mention doing away with the first three. But that's sort of the concept here. So when you look at this, Christ was talking to an Israelite who already was loving God, not worshiping idols, not making idols or bowing down to idols, not taking God's name in vain, and was already a Sabbath keeper. So it was obvious that the rich young ruler was keeping the first four commandments. But was he keeping the last six commandments? And I think that's why Christ brought up the last six commandments here. It was something that the rich young ruler was not keeping. But any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
According to the Ten Commandments, then the first four, love for God, the last six, love for your fellow man, it sounds like there's more emphasis giving love to your neighbor, is that harder to do than to love God?
That's an interesting question. Remember, this rich young ruler came up to Christ with the question. So it wasn't that Christ was trying to single him out above all the other people that were there, but he was trying to reveal to this young person their lack. So all 10 commandments needed to be kept, but was he keeping all 10? So this becomes the focus in their conversation now. The last 6 commandments. Does this young man really love God enough to keep the last 6 commandments? Go ahead, brother.
Blessed Sabbath, my dear brother. Thank you. I don't want to stray away from the point. I just want to carry us a little bit backwards to find out from Adam and Eve up to the flood, the size of humanity was, I would say, very, very large. And the people actually did something so devastated that the Lord sent the flood to eliminate them. Would you say, or would it be logical to mention that this humanity wasn't loving the Lord and doing according to the law that actually caused their elimination?
Yes, indeed. It was their breaking of God's law and having no remorse that eventually brought on the flood.
Today, we see the same situation and expecting when we read Revelation, that humanity will again be lost, not by water, but by fire. Does this mean that both area committed the same sin?
I don't know the exact same sins, but it's still the same area. They do not keep God's commandments, and they have no remorse for breaking them.
And this is our generation, right? In which Christ returns to in store our salvation because of the love that God has for what he created. And a chance is given for us to understand and to try to get into his word that we can be helped for what is coming. Would you say we must come to a realization that we have to change our lifestyle? We have to be in order by reading his word, practicing his word, understanding his word, that would allow us to have the opportunity to be worthy enough for salvation?
There is nothing that we can do that makes us worthy of salvation. The only one worthy is Jesus. If we accept Jesus as our Savior, he grants us his grace, his forgiveness, his divine power, so that we can then keep God's commandments and through Jesus become worthy. So as you look at this rich young ruler, he's looking for something that he can do to obtain God's favor. But he doesn't accept Christ as his Savior. He just accepts him as a learned rabbi. So here Christ is in his midst, and he doesn't accept Christ as the Messiah, but he wants to know what he can physically do to gain eternal life.
I think he has in his thought all of the happenings of the past that he can recall and know necessarily that he needs Christ above all to be able to keep a righteous life with God.
Well, as we continue, we'll see what the rich young ruler actually believes.
Okay.
The one problem here is that the Jews worshiped God, but they rejected Christ as being God. So they were very happy to continue worshiping God, but they didn't want to worship Christ. And the reason is because they didn't want to sacrifice themselves in order to accept the Messiah. They wanted to cling to their power. They wanted to cling to their authority. They wanted to cling to their church. They wanted to cling to anything else than Christ. So there was no way that they were really loving God while they were rejecting the Messiah who was their God. So Christ here is testing the heart of the rich young ruler. He didn't mention the first four commandments because the rich young ruler was loving God. He tested him on the last six. And the issue is, if you don't love others as yourself, do you really love God? Can you keep the first four commandments and break the last six commandments and still have eternal life? The answer, of course, is no. So it's not just your love for God that's important. It's also your love for others. So Christ is bringing this up to this young individual. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerwin?
Elder Rob, I was thinking from before that it was because of the state of prejudice that they have in not loving every single one, as we can see with the story of the Good Samaritan, right? How they treated each other, and because of their positions that were held, that's why the first four commandments weren't mentioned in this time, that it hit to the last six where it had to deal with people. And it's because of that very thing. So that's what was impressed upon my heart, is the prejudice of the people, and in their heart, the state of where their hearts are, or what hearts were. And that's why that he honed in on the six. They had like just like some people today, they read the commandments, they think they know them, but in practice, they know it in theory. But in practice, they don't really do it. So that's why I think he was honing in on those last six.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Christ knew the heart of this young man. He was revealing his heart by the dialogue they had with each other here. Keep the commandments. The young man said, which, thinking that it was not the ten, but it was some other ceremonial ritual that he was lacking. And Christ said that the law of God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He went the last six commandments. I think he left one out. But he mentioned the last six commandments. So he's bringing to the attention of this young man that it's not just the first four, it's also the last six. So there had to be something that this young man was lacking or breaking in the last six commandments. But the young man didn't realize it. So it's bringing up the idea that love to God is the first four, love to others is the last six, and you have to show love to both God and others in order to keep the law of God. If you lack in your love to others, you're breaking the law. So there's no way that individuals can love God supremely and be saved while they break the last six. You hear a lot of individuals, well, I can't say a lot, but you hear individuals say, the most important thing is my relationship with God. Well, what about your relationship with others? You know? It's both. just like with the Good Samaritan parable. It was actually a literal occurrence, but you had the priest showing his love to God supremely while he rejected loving others. You had the Levite showing his love to God, but his rejecting others. You have the Samaritan that people believed were worshiping a false god, revealing love to others. And it was the revealing of love to others that showed that he was loving God as well.
It's like God, if you love me, then love my creation. You cannot love me and turn away from loving my creation. I don't know. That kind of came into my mind. Jesus came to restore that thought in man. I love my Father because I keep his commandments. Then we are supposed to love God by keeping his commandments.
Amen. He that loveth dwelleth in God, and God in him. He that loveth not knoweth not God. So that love is not arbitrary. It's not partial. That love is to God and to all his creation.
Amen.
There's even a passage, I think it's in Psalms, it may be Proverbs, but there's a passage that says, a righteous man careth for the welfare or the life of his animal. So God created the animals, and those who love God will show proper respect to their animals. So it even goes beyond just human creation. It goes to animal creation, right? And if God, well, since God has an interest in all his creation, not even a bird falls to the ground without the Father noticing it, right? So he has such care and love for his creation. If we love God, we should also have care and love for his creation. So, amen, dear brother. That's a great thought.
This also said, as ye have done it unto others, ye have done it unto me. So if you treat someone badly, unfairly, consider those words. It's like you're acting out against Jesus.
Amen. Great point. So Christ specifically brings up the last six commandments to this young man. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The young man answered without hesitation, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? His conception of the law was external and superficial. Judged by a human standard, he had preserved an unblemished character. To a great degree, his outward life had been free from guilt. He verily thought that his obedience had been without a flaw. Yet he had a secret fear that all was not right between his soul and God. This prompted the question, "What lack I yet?"
Amen. So the young man answered, "I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. But what else do I need to do to have eternal life?" And notice here that his keeping of the law was external and superficial. It was all outward. So others looking at his life saw that he had an unblemished character outwardly, right? We can't read the heart. We could only judge by the fruits. This is outward bearing fruit, okay? So here we see that this individual is a commandment keeper. But the Spirit was working upon his heart. That's why he came to Christ. That's why he push the issue. I've kept all the commandments perfectly. What lack I yet? What else do I need to do? And Christ already brought it out in the last six commandments, right? But the individual was not looking at how the commandments deal with the inward life. He was only looking from the outward. He had outward-looking glasses, right? Not inward. So Christ, again, is trying to reveal the real life of this individual. He was outwardly righteous. What about inwardly? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
"If thou wilt be perfect," Christ said, "go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And if thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Amen. So here Christ strikes the root of the problem. If you will be perfect, remember this young man thought he was already perfect. He kept all the commandments. He was free from guilt. Christ says, if you'll be perfect. So in other words, he's saying that the young man is not perfect. And if he's not perfect, he's in sin. Well, what sin is he in? And Christ says, sell what you have, give to the poor. In other words, reveal your love to others. And then you'll have treasure in the bank of heaven and follow me. So he was trying to keep the law without following Christ. And thus he was not perfect, even though he was outwardly keeping all the commandments. So Christ read the heart. There's no way that anyone can keep the commandments of God perfectly without following Christ. How can you reject the lawgiver and yet keep the law that he gave? It's impossible. You have to accept the lawgiver into your heart before you can keep the law that he gave. But there's individuals who believe they have to do something in order to be saved. And so they're out there finding something that they can do, some sacrifice that they can give, some action that they can perform in order to come into the approval of God. And God says, accept my son. That's what he wants us to do. But acceptance into the heart is not some action you perform. It's a decision that you make. So there's nothing that you can do to become right with God. You have to decide to follow Jesus. That makes you right with God. And then being right with God, connected with Christ, you have Christ's divine power in order to keep God's law from your heart. So if you love me, keep my commandments. The two go together. And if you love God, you will love others. So here Christ reveals the true lack of this young man. He wasn't loving others because he was loving his possessions above them. That was his idol. He was rich. So in not selling what he had to benefit the poor, was revealing that he really didn't love God either, but was breaking the first four commandments. His great possessions were his idol that was preventing him from truly loving God, even though he was keeping the law of God. And that sounds like a great dichotomy, right? That you can keep God's law perfectly and yet be lost. But the truth is, if you don't have Christ in your heart, then you don't have true love for God. And thus, you can't have true love for others, which means you're a commandment breaker. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yes, dear brother. I was just thinking also that because his heart was so bound up with the things of the world, basically, yet that still plays into what I've come across in my reading concerning Eli and his sons, and then also concerning in other ways where we can have something or someone even bound up in our heart above God, where we put our father, mother, sister, brother, car, whatever the case may be, above our service and obedience to God. And that too is like, for him was his idols of his possessions. But then there are other idols we can have, whether they be of thought or whether they be of a thing we just like to do, or, and the Lord is telling us, no, don't keep doing that. And we keep on with whatever we want to do, believing that, well, I've kept all these commandments, but yet we have not kept the very first one that encompasses the four, because that is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, all thy soul, all thy mind. If we are holding back from that and trying to keep everything else, it is like is being said, it's just superficial. It doesn't really do anything in the end. So if I love my neighbor, then I'm going to show it. If I love my brother or sister in the Lord or in my family, I'm going to show it in the same way in which I love God. And even if I have to suffer to help them, then I believe that that was also brought out in the children's story today. Then that's something that I should want to do because it will glorify God if I should have to make a sacrifice here or there. That is what I believe would really show forth to the Lord the fruit that he's looking for. So it's very telling what it is if we allow the Holy Spirit to truly search us out and see what are we holding on to that's getting in the way of our walk with the Lord. What have we propped up on a shelf in our heart that we dust off and polish from time to time? And the Lord is telling us, you got to take that down. You got to get rid of that. And you're doing all these other wonderful things. However, the biggest thing you're not really doing is putting me first. Above all of this, above all your ideas, above all your beliefs that you think you might have, put me first. And the word of God comes to me also. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, whatever the cares we may have, and I also see it as in also strength and grace to obey the rest of the commandments, will be added unto you. So I find that it's a very powerful situation and a searching situation, and we cannot flinch from it. We must be willing to press into the fire so that that dross that may be in us can be burnt out and come to the top so the Lord can scrape it off, because we don't want to be like the rich ruler. He may have a lot of things and we may have much of nothing, but there may be something that we're holding on to. And the Lord through the Holy Spirit is telling us, let that go. And we don't want to let it go. So he went away sorrowful. Well, I don't want to go away sorrowful. I want to be able to let those things go and give them to the Lord so that by his grace, his amazing grace, to enter into the kingdom. And I pray that for all of us.
Amen, my brother. I feel the same way. We cannot come short of the Lord. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. Period.
Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The lover of self is a transgressor of the law. This Jesus desired to reveal to the young man, and he gave him a test that would make him manifest the selfishness of his heart. He showed him the plague spot in his character. The young man desired no further enlightenment. He had cherished an idol in the soul. The world was his goal, God. He professed to have kept the commandments, but he was destitute of the principle, which is the very spirit and life of them all. He did not possess true love for God or man. This want was the want of everything that would qualify him to enter the kingdom of heaven. In his love of self and worldly gain, he was out of harmony with the principles of heaven.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So if you love self, you've already broken the law of God in some area. Now, that's very, very basic. If you love self, you've broken God's law in some area. So here, the external, the superficial area, if all you did was look at that, the external actions, then the rich young ruler was a keeper of God's law. But Christ revealed that God's law applies to the heart. What is your motive for keeping God's law? The rich young ruler loved to gain things. So his idea of being a commandment keeper was to gain the approval of God. So his motive in keeping the commandments was to gain something from God. Well, that's not the right motive. Christ is the key to obtaining eternal life. And you can't have self and Christ dwelling in the heart at the same time. So this shows, in order to have Christ in the heart, you have to sacrifice something. Not do something. You have to give up. And that is give up love of self. That three-headed monster, me, myself, and I, right? Give it up. Crucify it. Let it go. But you got to have Christ take its place. Because if you give up self, but you don't accept Jesus, then you're going to have a heart that's clean and swept, but is empty. And then you're going to have some demon, the old man or the old woman experience, come in to that clean and swept empty house. And the last state is going to be worse than the beginning. So when you choose to give up self, you do so out of love for Jesus. You let him come into your heart. Now your motive for keeping God's law is because you love the lawgiver, Jesus. So your whole motives have become changed now. Your whole outlook has become changed. You're not the same person you were. You're now different. You've been born again. Not of this world, but born again of from Jesus living within you. This is something the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do. He was willing to keep God's law so he could gain something from it, instead of keeping God's law out of love for God. Same thing with each one of us, dear ones. If we love self, we've broken God's law. If we love Jesus more than self, then we're enabled to keep God's law from the motive of love, not the motive of gaining something, but from love. If we love Jesus, we'll be willing to give up anything and everything that keeps us from Jesus. If we don't love Jesus, then we'll be willing to sacrifice him in order to keep or gain something for us, for self. So if we dwell in love, we dwell in God. If we love self, we haven't seen God or known God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? I would like to read the next paragraph.
When this young ruler came to Jesus, his sincerity and earnestness won the Savior's heart. He, beholding him, loved him. In this young man, he saw one who might do service as a preacher of righteousness. He would have received this talented and noble youth as readily as he received the poor fisherman who followed him. Had the young man devoted his ability to the work of saving souls, he might have become a diligent and successful laborer for Christ.
Amen. So even though this young ruler was loving self more than God, Jesus loved him. Jesus saw in him one who might do service as a preacher of righteousness. And he wanted to have him follow him so that this talented individual would be able to become a diligent worker in saving souls to Christ. But this young ruler did not have Christ in his heart. So how could he be a worker in bringing others to Christ if Christ was not ready already in his heart to begin with? But notice, Christ loved him even when he was Christless. So even before we chose to love God, he loved us. He gave his son to die for us, and Jesus voluntarily came out of love for us to die. God loves you and me even before we choose to serve him. We choose to love him. He sees in each one of us a worker that is capable of bringing souls to God to obtain salvation. He sees what we can become, but we have to have Christ in us in order to become what he sees we can be. It's our connection with Christ that brings about great beneficial work for God and others. It begins with Christ. So, dear ones, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? Has your heart been changed from selfishness out of love for Christ to now unselfishness? If so, you're on your way to becoming a great worker for God because of your love for Him and those for whom He died. And if you're faithful to the end, you have that crown of life with at least one star in it, one person won to God through your efforts, and eternal life. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
In your crown, be your choice to follow God, and therefore you gave yourself to God. You, because you believed what Jesus said.
It's my understanding that to have a star in your crown is from working to save others for Christ. So you don't get a star in your crown because you chose to serve Christ. You gain a star in your crown because Christ worked through you to bring others to Him and salvation. So if an individual can be saved without having an influence to bring others to Christ, then salvation is kind of selfish, isn't it? But if you gain a star in your crown from unselfishly seeking to bring others to Christ, that is salvation's based on unselfishness. And every one of us has to have at least one star in our crown, meaning one individual that through our efforts was brought to Christ. That's my understanding. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Going off of that, dear brother, I'm wondering, then, how does that apply with the scripture saying that those will be saved though as by fire? How does that apply? Because it kind of makes me think that they're just kind of barely getting saved. I mean, they're saved, but they don't really have anything because all their works that they had tried to use was hay, wood, and stubble. So what is that? Does that mean that they didn't, or they did, but they, I don't know how to think on that one.
Yeah, saved. The way I look at that passage there is you can have an individual who desires to serve God with all his heart, all her heart, right? But they get caught up in some extreme view, like fanatical view, and they end up putting all of their energy to promoting fanaticism. So they have a desire to serve God, but they're caught up in something that really doesn't serve Him. and they put all of their time and their effort and energy and so on into that worthless area. God will wake them up, and all of that time spent in that worthless area is gone. It would be burned up. It's useless, right? But they will be saved because their motive was to serve God with all their heart. They just got kind of sidetracked. So they can still bring individuals to God through their efforts and receive that star or more in their crown. But all their work in a worthless area would be destroyed. So they would be saved so as by fire, like right at the last moment. But everything that was connected with them, wood, hay, and stubble, would be burned up. So they still had an honest heart. It's just they were deceived and misled. And that's why their works were burned up, but they were saved. So that's sort of how I look at that. But any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, go ahead, brother, if you got a follow-up.
No. I was just going to say thank you.
In thinking this, sure, I'm thinking Jesus would have a crown with millions of stars in it because he gave his life to save any who believe in him. And I don't want to qualify that. He gave his life for everyone, whether they believed in him or not. So he would have a crown that is humongous.
Amen. Amen. Did you know that angels have crowns, the heavenly angels? They also have crowns. Because when you think about it, they're ministering spirits sent to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. So their self-sacrificing efforts to reach you, me, and others to bring us to Christ, well, they would also have a star in their crown, which is quite amazing to think about.
How about parents whose children gave their hearts to God because they were taught by their parents?
Amen. Amen. That there's a star there. So you can see that you don't have to be the greatest missionary in order to have a star in your crown. You can just reveal Christ in your humble area. And that will be enough through the Holy Spirit's working on the heart to bring individuals to Christ. And thus you have a star. And who's going to put the crown filled with however many stars? Who's going to put that on your head when you make it to heaven?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Jesus. Because you, through his love, through the Spirit's working, brought individuals to Christ. You helped to enlarge his kingdom with precious souls. So he, in a way, thanks you by giving you a crown filled with however many stars that through your efforts, you won for him. What question here? It says, what about the fallen angels? Did they lose their crowns when they fell? I don't know. The Lucifer and his angels were cast out of heaven before this earth was created. So the idea of having a star in your crown by bringing a fallen human being to Christ was after they fell. So I don't even know if they have a crown to begin with. But any other thoughts or comments on that question, dear ones?
Well, this isn't about that, but what about shared stars? What if it was a concerted effort? Say like it was program evangelistic series, and because of something you did or said, someone was brought to Christ.
Yeah, it's a joint effort. Let's say there's the programmer, there's the individual at the door that helps seat people into the seating area, usher, okay? You have the individual singing, you have the individual playing on the piano, you also have the pastor or the evangelist come out and preach. All of that joint effort was put in to be able to win souls to Christ. So let's say one individual was won to Christ. I believe all of the individuals that took part in that process receives that star, not just the evangelist for preaching, but also the singer, right? Also the choir, also the organist or the pianist. They all played a part in the atmosphere that won an individual to God. So I believe they all would share in that star. Now, we're told that we're to pray for the messengers of God so that they speed on their way. So perhaps your prayers for God to work upon the hearts of others to receive the message from the messengers that he sends them played a part in winning that soul to God. So then you would also have a star for that individual. Now, I don't know if it's, well, anyways, don't want to get into conjecture here, but it's like when Christ sent the disciples two by two. If they both were instrumental in bringing a soul to Christ, they both would share in that star. Any other thoughts or comments? So we win souls to Christ, or we endeavor to win them to Christ, not because we gain a star, but because we love the Savior. And we want those for whom he died to be saved. Well, let's read one more paragraph here. But first, he, or the rich young ruler, must accept the conditions of discipleship. He must give himself unreservedly to God. At the Savior's call, John, Peter, Matthew, and their companions left all, rose up, and followed him. Luke 5:28. The same consecration was required of the young ruler. And in this, Christ did not ask a greater sacrifice than he himself had made. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. The young man had only to follow where Christ led the way. So Christ doesn't require any sacrifice from us than he himself has made. He's our example in all things, right? So whatever sacrifice, whatever we have to give up, Christ has already sacrificed and given up to show us how. But the first condition is to accept Christ and follow him. Then everything else falls into place. And it's quite amazing to think you can have individuals that perfectly keep God's commandments outwardly, and yet they don't have Christ inwardly, and they're going to be lost. It's amazing. And if you look at it the other way, you can have individuals that accept Christ into their heart and did not keep God's commandments perfectly, and they'll be saved. How's that possible? Any idea?
We can look into the story of Stephen, who portrayed a life dedicated to following Christ to the death. Question: are you willing to give your life for Christ? Are you willing to die for Christ? Are you willing to get on the bandwagon of helping to save those that are lost at any cost?
Depends on how much you love Jesus.
How much you love him. Many of us cannot measure the love that we have for Christ. Sometimes we need to look on the life of others that dedicated everything to be Christ-like. And that's the aim of living the gospel. That's the aim of learning about the Word. By learning about the Word, we learn to serve Christ.
So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You have to have Christ, the word, in your heart, and then you'll be able to keep God's law. So think about this apparent contradiction and see if you can find the answer to it. On one side, you have an individual that keeps God's law perfectly on the outward, but he doesn't have Christ on the inward, and he's lost. Then you can have another individual that has Christ on the inward, but he doesn't keep God's law perfectly, and he's saved. How is that? How's that possible?
I think that reminds me of what is written in, I think it's Romans, that there are those that will have the law and they understand it. However, the ones that never received the law, as we understand it, they are doing the deeds on the law by their actions from their heart, and therefore they kind of, like from what it was said, they become a law unto themselves, declaring that God's law is good. So if I love my neighbor and I'm being faithful and I'm being kind, and but I've never heard of God's law, I kind of see that it is like that. The Lord will look at them like they are living out the life of Christ, even though, and the law of God, even though they never knew him. And the Lord has his people scattered everywhere. And we may not know, you know, where they all are, and that's fine, but the Lord knows those that are his, and some of them may be indigenous people from various lands in different climes and things like that, and from various walks of life, that the world may think they don't know much of anything. Look at the way that they live. But they're kind, they're compassionate, they're loving, they're fair in what they do, they're faithful in all that they have. So they're showing forth that in their heart, as each man is born, we are given that light of the world. They're showing in their heart that they are following the law of God in their heart, in their actions. So someone who can talk about it all day long, and they could parse it and dice it up and spread it all out and try to explain it, and they can have all of that, but yet in their heart, they may have some things harboring in there that are not in accordance with the law of Christ. And so therefore, everyone will see that I can't believe this one didn't make it. When we get into the kingdom, even in the spirit of prophecy, it states that there will be many that will be there that others and their neighbors would have thought that they would have never made it. And at the same time, there are going to be some that are not going to be there that their neighbors or even friends and family would have thought they should have been there, but God knows what's going on in their heart. So he knows where they were really at. So, yeah, I see it like that. That's how it can happen.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So you can see there's going to be a lot of questions that individuals may have as to why this one was saved and this one was lost. And that's where the 1,000 years going over the books of all those who are lost will reveal the reasons, the answers to the questions. But yeah, God takes us where we are. And if we accept Christ and we're young in the faith, there's a lot of things that we have to learn not to do as we continue growing up into Christ. So you can have an individual die when they're young in the faith and they haven't yet got to the point where they're keeping God's law perfectly in Christ. And because they haven't yet got there, doesn't mean that they're lost. And in those situations where they're doing their best and they haven't yet reached that standard of perfection that God desires, Christ's righteousness makes up the difference. So you can have an individual lost who keeps all of God's commandments perfectly, but he's Christless. And you can have an individual saved who is in Christ but doesn't keep all of God's law. They're not keeping it willfully. They're not keeping it because they don't understand the full measure of truth. And in those situations, Christ makes up the difference with his righteousness. So they stand perfect before God. And praise God for that. So if you're doing your best, Christ makes up your lack. Now, it doesn't mean you keep lacking on it, right? It means you keep growing, and the more you grow, the less lack you have. So, that's the answer to the question. You can have Sunday keepers in heaven. Because they never understood the truth about the Sabbath, and yet they had Christ in their heart. Now, there's an idea out there that since it takes 7 days to get to heaven, one of those days is going to be a Sabbath before we get to heaven. So then every single redeemed individual who walks through the pearly gates will be a Sabbath keeper because they maybe for the first time kept the Sabbath on the way to heaven. So there's that idea. And if we're faithful to the end, we'll see. But since we know about the Sabbath now, then God requires us out of love for Christ and him to keep his commandments. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, Christ looked upon the young man. And that is about halfway, it's about two-thirds of the way down on page 393. And that's where we'll pick it up next time. So praise God for making all things possible, including keeping his commandments, once Christ and his love fills our hearts. And thank you, Savior, for showing us how to love first. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Lord, for these words of truth spoken and for the learning that we received. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to open it all to us and for our angels too. We ask that you will go with us into the next words of truth spoken. And thank you, dear Lord, for being a God who answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12:35 Pacific or 3:35 Eastern. For our main church service. So 10 minutes, dear ones.